Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. The parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
And if you've got a Bible and you'd like to look in Luke 14, the passage we just read together, that would be really helpful. I'm sure many of you know that one of the great ministries that we have at Highfields is what we call the Dalton Street Ministry. Dalton Street is a centre that we have shared with the council down in Cattays, and every lunchtime, Monday to Friday, we provide meals for the older folk of the community. And we've been doing that now for over 3 years, and it was really a surprise to us, but very gratifying that one of the assembly members, in recognition of what we've been doing in the community, about 3 months ago sent us a letter and said, "We would like to send Louise and Alison, who are the two main caterers there who look after it, to Buckingham Palace for a garden party, you know, as people go there to sort of get recognized for what you're doing." So I was the bearer of these good tidings, had a letter, and we went in one day, and I said to them, "Hey, Alison, Louise," because Alison is Doug and Abel's daughter, as you probably know, and Louise, you know, "we've got this invitation. You can go to Buckingham Palace." And then they gave some dates, and we were looking at the dates, and I think it was Alison who said, "Oh, I'm going on holidays on that date." And Louise said, "Alison, this is Buckingham Palace. You know, it's not every day you get an invitation to see the Queen. I'm not going to go into all your politics and all that sort of thing, and you know." But I think they both realized, and yeah, they said, "Yeah, of course, I think we can postpone a holiday. If we're going on holidays, let's say yes to this invitation to go to Buckingham Palace." And I'm sure we all would. Apparently, you don't necessarily see the Queen anyway, but at least you get inside the palace, and it should be a great day. Well, we're thinking, as we've already thought this morning, about an invitation to a great event, much, much greater than Buckingham Palace or anything else you can think of, the White House or anywhere. So we're in Luke's Gospel, and we're thinking about this amazing invitation to the great banquet, as it's called in your Bible, if you're looking there. The parable of the great banquet. Now, Luke's Gospel is written probably about 30 years after the death of Jesus, so quite close to his life. And we're looking in this series on a Sunday morning at some of the stories that Jesus told. A message for all, we're calling it. The parables of Jesus. Great stories. And so this one this morning is about a party, as we've been thinking. And in fact, its setting is in a real party. So Jesus was at a party, or at least he was at a wedding, a dinner party, as Luke tells us, in a religious leader's house. So if you're looking there in the first verse of the chapter, it says, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee," he was being carefully watched. Jesus was being watched by these Pharisees. So he was in the house of a prominent Pharisee. And it seems that part of the reason for Jesus telling this parable is because of what he saw was going on there at the dinner table, at the feast. Here's the context of the actual parable, some verses earlier. "When Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table," he told them this story. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have also been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. When you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. 4. All those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Such a key line as we get into this parable. So, here's Jesus. He's at the dinner party of a prominent Pharisee, a well-known person in the vicinity, in the neighborhood, in the town. And Jesus, perhaps a little, well, unexpectedly, first of all, he comments on the seating plan, doesn't he, at the party. See what Luke says? He observes how the people love to take the best seats, the highest seats, love to exalt themselves, really, in other people's eyes, and in this case, as he says, by sitting near the important people. Now, as human beings, we're all guilty of this, aren't we, one way or another? It's to do with our pride, of course. You know, we like it. We like the status. We like to be recognized. So we name drop into conversations, don't we? Ooh, Prince, well done, wow. We can be obsessed with titles and with qualifications and things that we think give us status in society. And, you know, sadly, we can be so influenced by our culture that it can be even like this in the church. And yet so many times in the Gospels, Jesus reminds us that the way up in God's kingdom is actually the way down. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, Jesus is not, you know, he's not against giving honor to the person who deserves it. He's not saying that. But he is saying that honor must not be seized by ourselves, something that we take to ourselves. Honor must be awarded. And above all, it should be awarded by God. And who does God honor? God honors the humble. That's what Jesus tells us. The highway of humility leads to the gate of heaven. Why? Well, because as the truly humble person recognizes their desperate need of God, they have nothing to bring to God, nothing to recommend them, no human status or achievement. They realize they have no reason to expect God's blessing. And so humbled and depending entirely on his grace, they're accepted. So that truth leads Jesus to go on from commenting on the seating arrangements at the party to speaking about the guest list. Verse 12 there, Jesus said to his host, "Now when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they will invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So you see what Jesus is saying. True humility results in genuine generosity. Jesus is really questioning the self-serving generosity of this prominent Pharisee who invites only those who can benefit him in some way. And again, we know that's true, isn't it? He just invites his friends, his family, or better still, his rich neighbors. And Jesus is saying, actually, this sort of payback hospitality is it's rather empty, actually. It's not genuine generosity. True hospitality is offered to those who cannot pay us back, those from whom we expect no material benefit or status. Why? That's exactly how God has shown his generosity to us. So if God reaches out to all, then those who seek to honor him should, like God, reach out to all. We shouldn't have our A list and our B list and our C list. In fact, Jesus says to his host, "You should also invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind." Why? Well, these are just the sort of people that the Pharisees would despise. They wouldn't have them in their house. They wouldn't be seen as perhaps receiving God's blessing or worthy of coming into their house. Jesus tells him, "You should have done this." So you can imagine the atmosphere at the party now around the table has gone a bit frosty, isn't it? Jesus is not the most sort of, easy guest. I'm sure we all know that sort of occasion. Someone has said something. And it's one of those awkward moments, you know, perhaps around the table or in the party. There's that awkward silence. And of course, there's always someone around who tries to rescue the situation with a positive type of steer to the conversation. There's always that well-meant but somewhat awkward icebreaker again. Well, that's what happens here. But instead of saying the sort of, what lovely weather we're having at the moment, sort of thing, which is what happens to us, I suppose, that type of remark, what we have here is a rather pious guest who comes out with this wonderful truth in verse 15. It's a bit awkward. So, verse 15, when one of those at the table with Jesus heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Ah, marvelous. You see what he's trying to do? He's sort of deflecting the situation a little bit. Jesus has been talking about the resurrection of the righteous, yes, okay, and inviting these poor and crippled and lame and whatever. Ah, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And this is the trigger now for Jesus' real parable, the one that we've read. So in the real life context of a banquet itself, Jesus now gives a parable about a great banquet. And in a sense, that completes his teaching to this prominent Pharisee and to the Pharisees in general. So he's commented on the seating plan and then on the guest list. And now he comes to the greatest banquet you'll ever know. But instead of agreeing with our sort of nervous guest, Jesus uses the occasion to give yet another warning. The guest has said, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God, by which he means, I suppose, oh yes, surely it will be a great day when we're all there and we all enjoy the eternal fellowship of God our Father, or something like that. To which Jesus replies and says, in effect, hang on, mate, just wait a minute. Don't count your chickens before they're hatched. Don't presume on those eternal blessings too quickly. There's going to be some surprises in God's banquet. Around God's banqueting table, there's going to be some surprises in the kingdom of God. And so he tells the parable, the story. And here's the first surprise. A surprise in God. A surprise in God. You see, the Pharisees, they thought they had it all worked out. They thought they knew all there was to know, really, about God and how to be part of his kingdom. I mean, they were God's people, weren't they? They thought they knew how to be included in the future life of the kingdom of God, the eschaton. They were looking forward to this messianic banquet. They knew all about it. They couldn't be told anything. But God is going to surprise them at his party, Jesus says. In fact, the truth that God is even preparing a party is probably a surprise for the Pharisees, as it is for many people today. I don't know, think about it, but I'm sure if you ask the average Joe in the street what his impression of God was, or the church was, or Christians were, I'm sure it wouldn't be in terms of a party. People don't tend to think of God, sadly, in our society today, as a God who loves to party. I think it's a sad indication, perhaps, that the church, or we as individual Christians, have given people a very poor impression sometimes of what God is like. So, I think many people this morning are not Christians. They probably have the idea that God is like some sort of grim-faced headmaster or some fun-destroying policeman who's on the prowl all the time. He's looking out to catch anybody who's enjoying themselves and put an end to it. I think so often people think of God and following God and being a Christian just in terms of what they lose. God says you can't do this, or the church says you can't do that, or Christians say that you can't do this. And of course, yes, there are sinful things that God, for our benefit, has commanded us to stay away from. But that's an incredibly short-sighted way, isn't it, to think about following Jesus, about knowing God. And in this parable, Jesus tells us that God actually has prepared a great banquet for us. And instead of thinking about the few harmful things that God has called us to give up for our benefit so that we live well and enjoy life, Jesus here is directing our focus to the incredible blessings that God has prepared for us, what it means to follow him and to know him forever. I think there are too many people who just look at the Bible and they say it's nothing more than a rule book, really, very restricting, and that God somehow is against life, against enjoying life. But what a tragic, what a small view of God that is. what it means to belong to his family, to be a Christian, to be church. In John 10, Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. And the life that he gives us now, as we trust in him, foreshadows that fullness of life, that glorious life that we will enjoy one day in his presence. It's a foretaste. It's the beginning of that life now. And so for that picture, Jesus uses this image of the wonderful feast, a magnificent banquet. That's what we're looking forward to, the greatest party you ever hope to get invited to. The eternal party, the banquet of heaven. That's the great banquet in the parable here. So, in view of that invitation, here's another surprise. Some surprising excuses. The first round of invitations had gone out. And in that culture, that's how it happened. In first century Judaism, probably they would have gone out a week or perhaps 2 weeks before. I'm having a big banquet. Can you come? And so the replies would have come in, and the host would have some idea of the numbers involved, how many cows to kill or sheep to kill or whatever. That was the first round of invitations. And now, says Jesus, now everything was ready. Verse 17. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So now to refuse at this point to come to the banquet would be very insulting to do that. I mean, it would be insulting enough to refuse the first invitation. But presumably having said yes, now to refuse to come, when everything is ready, all the preparations made, that would have been such a shameful thing to do. And yet that's exactly what happened in the story. Verse 18 tells us they all began to make excuses. Now, there are in this parable, of course, three types of excuses that Jesus said people gave to the host not to come to the banquet. The first, as we read, he said he bought a piece of land, he had to go and check it out. The second, he'd recently bought some 5 yoke of oxen, 10 oxen. And the third said he'd married a wife and therefore he was not able to come any longer. Now, you can read the commentaries, you can analyze these excuses in different ways, and I'm sure they're valid. But I think, in summary, what is Jesus saying? Well, I think what we see here are three basic priorities that we all share in our lives. But priorities, not bad things in themselves, but they're priorities that should not come before that overwhelming priority of responding to God and to his invitation. What are they? Well, I think first of all, there are plans. He's bought a piece of land, so he's got plans to develop it. He's got some future thing, some business in hand. He's got it in his mind, and so he's preoccupied with his plans and what he wants to do, what he wants to accomplish. Or then there's our possessions. He's bought 5 yoke of oxen, 10 oxen. He's bought a brand new combine harvester, if you like, or he's bought a new car or a new house or something. Not bad things in themselves, but they should never come before the priority of God and of his invitation to his life. And then, of course, there are personal relationships. I've married a wife. I can't come. Personal relationships, family relationships, friendships, wonderful things, yes, but they should not come before the priority of God and his call upon our lives. And that's what kept these people from the greatest party that they would ever know. So, hearing these excuses, the host says Jesus is angered, but he's undeterred. The party's going to go on no matter what. So he sends his servants out again with more invitations. But this time to those who you would, according to the culture here, and to the Pharisee, you would normally not include. So here are some unexpected invitations. Verse 21 tells us that Jesus said, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So they did that. But still the servant said, sir, what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told him, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. So you see what Jesus is saying? Not only does God delight to bring us life, life in all its fullness, life through the knowledge of Jesus, but he wants as many people as possible to experience it. He wants his house to be full. That's a great statement, isn't it? God is not mean God is not restricting in his blessings. He wants his house to be full. But unless we respond to the invitation, we'll miss out. We'll miss out big time. I think the last line of the parable is perhaps the saddest of all, isn't it? I tell you, not one of those who were invited, that is, who were first invited, will get a taste of my banquet. Not one of those will get a taste of my banquet. You see what that means? These were people who had every opportunity to respond to God's gracious invitation, but who chose to disregard it, not to accept it. Now, as we close, before we consider what the application of this parable is for us, perhaps, I think we need to think, first of all, what did it mean for those first hearers? What was Jesus talking about in the first place? Or perhaps, more accurately, who was Jesus talking about in the first place? Well, as we said, undoubtedly in its original context, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisee, about the Pharisees, and about the Jewish nation. You see, Jesus coming into the world was in the first place to the people of the Jews. He was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. He came to the land of Israel. And the first round of invitations, if you like, into God's kingdom happened when Jesus brought that first phase, if you like, of God's kingdom into our world. With Jesus, the king comes the kingdom. And he shows his power. And that invitation is extended to the people who heard him through his incarnation, through his life amongst his people, in his miracles, in his amazing and authoritative teaching. He's extending that invitation. He invited those who heard him to follow him, and for the most part they were Jews, as far as Jesus' earthly ministry is concerned. But, sadly, so many of them, and particularly the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they rejected Jesus. They did not put their trust in him as their Messiah. They didn't accept him as the Messiah. Whilst, actually, the Gospels tell us at the same time, many of the ordinary people did accept him and put their faith in him. The ordinary people heard him gladly, the Gospels tell us. Especially, exactly the class of people whom these self-righteous Pharisees despised. That's the meaning of the second round of invitations in the parable, as it were. The servants were told to go out into the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. You see, for the Pharisees, these sort of people could not possibly be accepted by God because their poverty, their disability, their status as outcasts proved that they were not blessed by God. They weren't on the inside. They had no claim on God's kingdom. So the Pharisees thought and taught. And then there is the third round of invitations when the servant comes back a second time. Go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in. What's he saying? Well, here now are complete strangers, travelers, foreigners. They're going to be invited into the feast as well. What's this about? Well, a reference, no doubt, by Jesus to me and to you, to the mission to the Gentiles, the strangers, the foreigners, the people who really have no sort of natural connection to the party at all. That's me and you, praise God. We are all graciously included in God's plans because he wants his house to be full. Full of people who don't deserve it at all and yet who gladly respond to this amazing invitation to enjoy the feast. So how do we do that? How do we respond? Well, in a sense, I hope we've responded already this morning. We've celebrated this morning God's marvelous feast for us as we've come around the Lord's table, as we've taken bread and wine. This wonderful feast that he's prepared for all those who are aware of their need of Jesus and of his wonderful gift of life forever. We've come to the table. We've taken the bread and the wine. And what do they speak of? Well, these two elements speak to us of the amazing feast, the gracious feast that God has prepared for us in order that we can come to know him and be part of his family. And as we think of the feast that God has prepared, well, just think for a moment what's on the menu, if you like. There's that wonderful food which I hope we've tasted of again this morning, that wonderful food of the forgiveness of sins. through Jesus' death for us on the cross, his shed blood for us. Amazing food. There's that wonderful dish of peace with God, because we've been reconciled to God through his death and resurrection. There's the dish, there's the wonderful, tasty dish of being accepted by God into his family, adopted, given the Holy Spirit. There's the dish of hope for lives otherwise hopeless, under God's judgment and despair. There's life for people who otherwise would die eternally, away from God, out of his plans and away from his presence. Marvelous feast. Great food. And there's all this food, and it'll never run out. There'll never be so many people coming to God's table that there won't be enough food. You'd have to go in the back kitchen, as it were, and start to cook again. No, his is an all-sufficient supply. His is abounding grace. So that's why it's so important that we not only just RSVP, as it were, to his initial invitation to the gospel, but we actually come, that we actually participate. See, the gospel invitation has gone out to all. God's house will be full, but you must respond, not just in word, not just thinking about it, but actually in deed, so that it touches your life. You need to do something about it. Not just say you'll go or think you're interested. And so you and I, we all need to make sure that we don't allow lesser things, good things, but lesser things, to take the priority of the call of God on our lives. We can say we are followers of Jesus Christ. We can receive the invitation to God's feast, to all those dishes that are on offer. But then we can let other things, can't we, come in the way. Our plans, what we want to do, our possessions, our materialism, our personal relationships, they can get in the way of actually following through, of actually responding in obedience to God's call on our life. What an awful thing could be said of us who knew about the invitation of God to the feast. Who know the Bible, know the gospel. Perhaps we think we know it all. We know all about God. What a terrible thing to say in the end. We finally do not even get to taste his banquet. What an awful thing. But if we've said yes, and in a sense, as we've taken bread and wine this morning, as we responded to God's amazing gift to us in Jesus, I hope we've said yes. I hope we've really come. If we have done that, then let's remember God's invitation is open to all. Even to people with whom we might not normally associate. People who are different from us. Different maybe from the people we're used to. People maybe who would not be our first choice. But they're on God's guest list. They're his choice. Let's not be like the Pharisee who wanted to restrict God's mercy. And found it difficult, perhaps, to adapt his thinking to be more inclusive. Let's be like our Father, whom we worship, and at whose table we've feasted. Let us, like God our Father, let us be broad and wide and all-inclusive in our embrace. Love those who are on the margins, those who are outcasts, the strangers, the poor, the disenfranchised, the people that our society and our culture, with all its celebrity status, they would just pass them by. No, as Christians, as God's children, we should have a heart for them. Let's be as inclusive as our Heavenly Father. Let's not put up barriers and boundaries around the love and the mercy of God. He wants his house to be full. And as we do that, let's not bicker about the seating arrangements. Don't let's be selective about the guest list. Because God's house will be full. His purposes will stand. They will go ahead. So let's be part of them. Let's be part of them. And let's pray that our hearts and our lives might reflect his amazing love, his inclusive embrace to all, so that his house will be full.